Oh my goodness. I'm glad you shifted gears a little bit. You tear me up in first two songs. I said, Jesus. I was like, what are you doing to me right now? I just wanted to go sit and cry and be with him and curl up and get a fetal position. I didn't know what to do. And then he shifted gears. I was in so much trouble. See, you sang that song, you blessed me. You said, this song's for you. You wrote that? Just wrote that? The lyrics, yeah. That's been my experience from the beginning. That's what the Lord took me to. Communion, relationships, and that's deep. That's what he taught me. That's what he changed me. And I've never been the same. So when you started singing that song, I'm like, I'm sitting there trying not to just flat out sob, because then you don't understand. I got a mic on and I'm thinking, I got to get up this show, but I'm a scarrow everywhere. I'm going to be a mess in about a minute. I'm going to be like, woo! So that wouldn't be no good. I stand up here, but then you sang that second song, it was worse. That wasn't that worse. When he said about putting the crown on it, and if you wouldn't have done that, I realized I'd start weeping. You had to do that to get rid of my sin, and I'd have been dead, I'd have been lost. And I'm like, and Isaiah 53 just kept running through me. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. You talk about the love of God for us. You know, we think God's crying because Jesus getting crucified. It said it pleased the Father.
Yes, yes.
To bruise his Son and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. It pleased the Father to do it. Why? Because he knew one son given was the redemption of many sons.
Yes, yes.
And he knew he was going to thump death and hell in the grave and raise him from the dead and bring all his kids back to life.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? See, we ought to take this really personal.
Yes.
Really personal, right? Generalizing, personal. There was so much that happened already this morning, I felt like we could have just said amen and went on home. Brothers down here, I don't know what you were doing. I looked at Jason, I said, that man blesses you. He's so fired up. See, last year when I was here, they told me to get up and preach. I don't know if you remember, you were here, but I was like, nope. I said, you need to keep going. I said, encore, like, I needed a couple encores. They were like, you're up, you're ready. I said, I ain't doing nothing. Remember that? I just said, I ain't doing nothing. That was good. That was good.
Yes.
Man, that was good. You know, hey, it's not just going to always just look for, I love these guys, so I'm not saying it ain't talent. We always think we got to look for the expertise of talent. Most musicians are aiming at that. It's the message.
Yes.
It's the heart. It's the message. These guys are good anyway, but it's the message. It's the truth that makes you free. And that song, that second song, it was worth it. Did you write that? You wrote that. See, you got to understand something to write like that. That's commitment.
Yes.
You got to understand to be able to write like that. See, I grew up, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking it was just always about my sin. And I grew up thinking I'm always going to be messing up. For some reason, God still loves me, and for some reason, Jesus will do what he did. Someday, I will be in heaven for some reason. It never changed my life. It was almost a mystery to me. It was like, what? And I saw the Easter stories all the time. I saw the renditions of Jesus on the cross, and I'd be like, man, I really believe he did it. But nobody made it plain to me. I used to think it was just always about my sin and my failure. Nobody ever told me that he was redeeming my value, my purpose, my potential, my destiny. Nobody ever talked about the friendship side. That he wanted to come and live inside of me and transform me from the inside out. Get me to live from a different place than I ever lived before. No preacher ever told me that Jesus died on the cross because my potential was valuable to him.
Right.
That my creative value meant something to him.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on, why else would this song be true? Why would he do this? He's the only way. He's the only way back to the Father. Why would he pay the price to get back to the Father? Because God made us to live in us and live through us and shine through us and be one with that.
Yes.
And he ain't settled and satisfied until he made it happen through his Son. That's the love of God. It isn't. Yeah, he had to die because I sinned. I'm not making light of the fact that we sin, man. We need to repent and say, duh, what will we think? Living for myself when I was made for his image. Living for myself when I can live in his Spirit. Making it all about me and my provision and my protection and my desires. When I can actually seek you first, the kingdom of God. Yeah? Mm-hmm. What was I thinking? That's where we need to, repentance, duh. Right? It's not, I'm sorry, Lord. No. What was I thinking? That's repentance.
Yes.
Eternal.
Yes. That's good.
Yeah? All of a sudden I realized he wanted me at his feet. He wants to live inside of me. He wants to forgive me and redeem me and wash me clean and fill me with Holy Spirit. You gotta take this thing personal, guys. We've taken life personal. We've taken people personal. We've made so many things matter more than what matters most. And those things have affected our output, our disposition, our levels of encouragement. And all of a sudden it's all about our life and what we're going through. What happened? I need prayer. We're trying to get things to change and missing that he wants us to change. We're not trying to get things to change. Listen, I'm not hoping for bad circumstances, but it's irrelevant to me how my life unfolds. The circumstances of my life have nothing to do with how I'm going to be today. Nothing. You squeeze me, Jesus coming out. You do me wrong, I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to weep for you because you don't know who you are if you're living that way. I'm going to care about that. I'm not going to get all broke up and hurt and frustrated and mad and angry and beat down and worried. I have never seen that produce life.
Yes.
Yeah. I've never seen that reaction produce one thing good. It's given people a right to live apart from the truth. And now you've got a list of reasons why you can't be okay when you've got one eternal reason why you already are, if you'll see it.
There you go.
I'm just telling you, man, this gospel has changed everything. And if he wouldn't have went up that hill, wouldn't have took that crown of thorns and took that hit. We couldn't even preach this thing. We wouldn't even see it.
Yeah.
But man, now that he did it, let's make sure we see it.
Good,
and not get religious and just turn it into God blessing me and taking care of me and thank you for my food and now I lay me down to sleep. Man, don't let all that take the place of the truth that really makes you free. And you can wake up every morning understanding this gospel where nobody in your heart, you teach your heart through this truth and prayer and communion with God, that nobody owes you a thing. You wake up every morning and understand that nobody owes you a thing. You are privileged to have life in him. Life is a gift, not a dread, not a burden, not a bleep, not a blank. Life is a gift. The only reason life is a grind to people is because they're living it outside of why they're here. Yeah? They're living it outside of purpose, so there's no grace on their life. That's why it feels so dry and tough and grinding. Because they're trying to make it. You with me?
Yeah.
Then don't get tricked into that thing. Because if you're living that way, there's no way. We talked about last night. There's no way you're shining. There's no way you're having impact. There's no way you're walking in the light. You're trying to make it. You're using God to get through, and he already broke through.
Yes.
So if you don't change the reason for being in your life, the why behind your life, why would your life transform? If you don't look at why I'm alive and why I wake up, why is he inside of me? Why am I a Christian? You've got to have strong answers to those questions. Why did he send his son? To forgive me and take me to heaven? Absolutely not. That's just a tiny little piece. No, to put his life back inside of you, to get the lie off of you, to adorn you with
yeah.
the truth,
yeah.
so you can actually put on Christ and wear Christ and the Christ in you is the hope of life. Yeah? Right. He didn't do what he did, so you can pray and get answers. He did what he did so you get restored back to the beginning. You create value to be restored. You can wake up with the same why that was there in the beginning. To pursue his image, to walk in love, to make peace, to show mercy. That you can actually walk in a way led by the Spirit, according to Scripture, where Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen me. You live in a way where when they see your life, conduct your life, you conduct your life, they see who? Him.
Now, what an honor that is. That sure beats being moody. That sure beats complaining, frustrated, justified in your actions. See, I've lived this thing, man. I've seen this thing. I've lived it. You can't talk me out of it. It's too late. I'm having too much fun. But you think I'm going to believe what I'm telling you, and I'm going to have people issues later today. And sell cheap when I'm not for sale. When I'm already bought with a price that my life is not my... You know, I mentioned complaining. Do you understand that complaining is a sure sign that you're self-centered? Dead giveaway, an indictment against your own soul. Complaining, it's just, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied, I got issues, things need to be different, I can't take much more. Come on, complaining. It's just all about you. I can show you two scriptures, bam, bam, that say a Christian never complains. It's unscriptural for a Christian to complain. That it actually opens the door to the enemy and the one that devours to come and destroy. Why? Because you're a giveaway. He says, huh, I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you raise both hands. I don't care if you sing loud. You got self-centeredness in your life. And I got something to play with. I'm taking you down. Come on. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. This thing is real. It's not a game. It's not just holy fuzzy woo. No, no. We're in a war. And we endure hardship as good soldiers, and we no longer entangle ourselves in the affairs of life. Why? So we can please the one that enlisted us and called us into battle. Man. Ain't that awesome?
Yes, sir.
You give him no place. You complain and okay, yeah, they're saying it's all about him. Okay. They're proving it's all about them. Let me just mess with you a little bit in a good way. To challenge you a little bit and get you good convictions. Discouraged. People think it's normal that everybody's going to be discouraged at some point in their life, and discouragement is normal. Discouragement is a sign of self-centeredness. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, how can you live in true discouragement? It's why Jesus was never discouraged. You don't see Jesus home-running it. You know, people ain't getting it. I just don't know what the use is, man. People don't want me. They don't want God. They don't love us. You don't see Jesus in that. You don't see Jesus hanging on the cross saying, can you believe this, Father? Did you really see this coming? Like, I mean, how much good does a guy have to do till they see you really good? Come on. You don't see him even blink. Why? Because he's not here for himself. He's not here to be praised and get accolades. He's not here to be stroked by men. He's here to lay down his life and love people, to bring out the best in folks' potential. He's here to make known the Father. So if you can't see it in Jesus, then it ain't in the Father.
That's right.
So if Jesus isn't like that, the Father's never like that. When you see him, you've seen the Father. He's unfazed. Father's not angry and offended and mad like people have in their minds, and there's smoke coming out of his nose holes. You know, ready to smoke you. Anybody get that picture of God growing up? Anybody have people paint that picture for you? God's out to get you. Oh, you see, you went down the wrong road. No wonder you broke your leg on that wall, on that step, on that fence. See, boy, you shouldn't have been there. God let you snap your leg. You should be glad he didn't kill you. People talk like that.
Yeah.
No, he killed his son and raised him from the dead to give you life. He ain't playing charades.
Yeah.
He ain't snapping your leg because you went down the wrong road. Oh, he'll sit back and let you reap the fruit of your decisions.
But he'll be right there as soon as repentance hits your heart. He's right there to redeem and restore, let you grow up in him in all things, become wiser and sharper than you've ever been. He ain't sitting there going, bam, causing destruction. He brings life and he gives life. We look at the Old Testament, we get so confused. Our impression of God is so confused because of the language and the stuff. Men are just reaping what they sowed, reaping what they sowed, reaping what they sowed. Now we reap what he sowed if we walk in repentance. It's amazing. I get that now. I'm going to preach it from the rooftops and live it every day.
Yes.
Nobody in this room owes me a thing when I wake up today. Isn't that cool? Nobody on the planet. I'm going to travel, go through the airport tomorrow. Nobody owes me a thing. You know what people will do? It happens all the time. It's just funny. I sit there and I go, it's funny how we live. Like we're all going on the plane, right? So they know it's a full flight and they know there might be not room for everybody's luggage. So you know, you're in the next zone. You're the next zone. People are just creeping. They're creeping up. They're getting ready for their zone to be called. When they see the end of the last zone, they're standing right at the mouth so they can get in there quick. Because the more people you get ahead of, the more chance you have room for your back.
Right.
It's just everyday life. Everybody think, every man for himself. It's amazing. Seat selections, you know, you get all these seat selections. Get in there, but you want to get status. It messes me up. I'm like, well, I don't want status. I don't always need the best seat. I don't always need the favor. Yet. Well, I fly a lot of miles. I earned it. Stop. Well, I ain't sitting in no middle. Also, you're too good for the middle. But somebody got to sit in the middle. Why can't it ever be you? That's a problem. See, I think this way. The gospel made me think this way. See, why ain't sitting in row 32? That's by the pooper. I need a different flight. You got to give me another seat. I got miles. How can I get it? Well, you should have selected your seat. You should have. Didn't you get on the plane? No, well, I forgot to check in. Well, 32. And you're going to fuss because you got to sit by the pooper, but you don't realize if you're not, somebody is. I've been around Christians. You guys don't have to do it around here because I don't even know if you have a traffic light. You know what traffic lights are. You know what they are, though, right? It's green and red and yellow and they're shifting. Y'all know? Okay, because I wasn't sure you knew what traffic light was. I was around here. I said, uh-oh, this may not be the best example. They might be traffic light. Stop you at intersections in this way. You guys know, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Back home, there's traffic lights on every corner. So people think they boast in their faith if they can catch all green lights. They call it faith. They like praying for green lights. And I got favor. But they don't understand when their light's green, somebody else's is red. And they don't even care about that. They're supposed to prefer one another, but they just want green. So they get to work and they're like sweating in the spirit. They're like, I got every light green. I got so much favor. So what's the people sitting at the red got? Condemnation, judgment, prayer. You don't have faith to get green lights. You have faith to live your life in Christ and destroy the works of the devil. That's nothing to do with green lights. That's nothing to do with your parking space at Walmart. Faith has nothing to do with your parking space. Because when you're parking in the front, somebody's in the back.
Yeah. Come on.
I'm just saying. We messed this thing up somehow. We made it all about our blessing. I'm thinking it's all about our transformation.
Yeah.
It's all about humility. It's all about preferring one another. It's all about loving one another. Man, I take the middle seat. Are you kidding me? I take the pooper seat. I will. You know I fly a lot, right? I got a lot of miles. I still don't pick my seat on the computer. When they give you your seats, I just let the computer sit. I don't want to get spoiled. I don't want to get self-centered. I don't want that thing to sneak up on me. Where all of a sudden I can't because I'm too good. When I diminish someone and I take my status above theirs,
Son Jesus hung on the cross and gave his life.
Yes.
I just don't want the world to get me like that and pamper me like that. Where I deserve better. Be careful. I know a lot of frequent flyers don't like when I'm preaching. That's the devil. I worked hard for this status. I'm just talking about simple attitude stuff. You know, every once in a while they'll upgrade me. They'll say, I don't ask for it. They just say, it just happens because I fly all the time. They'll say, we got to change your seat or my phone will show or have an upgrade. Now put me in a first class seat or something. I'm the most boring first class guy. My needs are met. I don't need nothing. I ain't going to sit there and drink all the alcohol on the plane because I'm in first class. And I don't need, I usually don't need to eat, you know. So I'll sit there and I'm like, can't get you anything. I mean, they give you like a hot, wet, hot towel. I'm like, I'm good. I'm good. Phew. It's just, I'm so boring in first class. They come over and they're like, you don't need anything? I say, I'm so fulfilled, I'm good. I was just there. I use opportunity to just slide Jesus in on everything, too. You know, people ask you how you doing, and they ask you rhetorically, they ain't expecting no answer. They're thinking you're just going grunt. How you doing? Hanging in there. Oh, I'm good now. I'm hanging in your head, getting by. Now, I like to sit down in the seats and say, so how are you? Man, I'm glad you asked. Oh, my goodness. They're like, so don't ask me that stuff rhetorically if you're not expecting an answer. Because I'm going to give you an answer. But I tell people about my human pool cord doll. You pull that cord way out there and you go, how are you doing? It's like, how are you doing? How are you doing? That's what I do. And you know what usually happens? And they'll give me a little impression, a little word of knowledge, something about the body. Next thing you know, they're gripped by the fact that God's there. I've seen it so many times, I probably couldn't remember. And all of a sudden you pray for them and they're overwhelmed and all they ask you is how you're doing. And now they see. You know why that happens? Because I don't have issues. I'm not caught up with the person that's pushing in line. I don't let people frustrate me at all. I don't let where I'm sitting have anything to do with nothing. So I don't want to get distracted. I don't have issues. I got Jesus. He's in me. Because he wants to be. And he's my friend. He's the Lord. Oh man, he's my friend. He had me crying because I say it to him all the time and nobody's listening. I say, you are so my best friend. You are my best friend. I love you so much. Thank you, my friend. That is not, the Lord does not get offended by that. He does not need me to call him almighty, glorious, and quote all the scripture. He likes when I believe his love for me. I found it in John 15. He said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends.
Yes.
So I bet he's not bothered if I call him friend. You know why he calls us friends? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. It's impersonal. You're just serving something. That means a friend's supposed to know the heart of the Father. And we're supposed to know the intention of the Lord. We're supposed to see what he's up to and be confident and bold to approach him. He loved us while we were living unlovely. He forgave us while we were unforgivable. He saved us when we were lost. I think he's a pretty good God. I think he's approachable.
Yes.
So I just want to take a little bit of time here. It won't take long. I just want to teach you, inspire, and encourage you. I want to talk to you because of the morning. Because it's their fault. So if this doesn't work, if this doesn't fly, it's that song, man. Sitting at his feet. Jesus never said eternal life was praying a prayer to get to heaven. Jesus said eternal life was knowing the Father. It's John 17:3. Eternal life is knowing Him. Knowing Him transforms your life. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Why? Because God's love. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who doesn't love, he who loveth not, seeks his own, frustration, anger, unforgiveness. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you don't go to church, you don't pastor, you don't serve in a ministry. He didn't say you don't feed the poor or go on a mission trip now and then. What he said is if you don't love, there's one reason. Not two, one. You don't know Him. That means the goal is relationship, communion with the Lord. That means I can't know. And watch how encouraging this is. This isn't like just convicting. This is encouraging, inviting. It means I can't know Him without becoming more like Him and be so influenced by Him that who He is begins to overtake my life. This isn't some casual relationship. Hey, Lord. Look good today. Come on! This is communion with the Lord. This is sitting at His feet. This is getting alone and wanting everything that He is to be vibrant and alive in you. Giving all that you are so that all that He is can shine and live and be in you. 1 John 4 says, if you love, there's a reason. It's because you know Him. It says in verse 8, if you don't love, there's a reason. You don't know Him like you could. Love doesn't seek its own. So if you're seeking your own, you're outside of knowing His love. Because knowing His love changes that. You can't have both. This isn't condemning. Don't get concerned here. Listen, this is inviting. You can have this and not have this. Right. You say, well, I just stay at home and seek the Lord because people bother me. No, you're in delusion. You're in delusion. You are on some little island by yourself with Jesus, avoiding people. Do you know that there's a big pet craze on the earth? I think pets are cool, but there's a pet craze where people are almost worshiping cats and dogs and the vet shows and spending their life savings to fix a little ankle or whatever. Do you know it's absolutely true that people love pets so much because they're unconditional in their love and they don't get hurt by their pets? So we have forfeited people and relationships for pets. And some people have like 5 cats, 6 dogs, 3 parakeets, and they just walk around their house in their little facade of love. Because they're hurt. They're so hurt by people that they surround themselves with animals. Instead of get the heart of God on the inside of them. And be in communion and fellowship with God so they can walk in love and live like Jesus lived. Man, if Jesus got hurt by people, He would have had a lot of reason, huh? Yeah. He'd have had to get a lot of critters. Jesus would have been surrounded by critters. Oh, little birds.
You just never heard me.
His own guys. I mean, watch. Jesus is so amazing. On the night He was betrayed. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes about it. The apostles write about it in the Gospels. And Paul has the same revelation. It's astounding. He said, what the Lord showed me about that night. He says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and passed the cup. See, you got to learn from Him. You got to make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not crying, calling a friend for prayer. Because on the night He was betrayed, he wasn't betrayed. He didn't live betrayed. He gave His life. His idea of responding was give my life. In the face of betrayal, I'll lay down my life. I'll sow the seed of my life. I believe if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. They'll get to see love. Something good will come out of this if I just stay yielded and surrendered. on the night I'm betrayed, the last thing I'm going to do is be betrayed. Come on, you have to make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not calling a friend crying and you become betrayed. And then go to church and sing all about Jesus. And then your heart be betrayed. See, it's not scriptural. See, we better learn this stuff from Jesus. Today's world, the social media world, I'm not going to bash it too hard. The last thing we need is an opinionation platform where everybody can just throw their opinion out with no accountability. And people live in that arena and people bite each other and trash each other and share their comments. And because people are insecure, they take it to heart. A lot of people shouldn't even be in that arena because it rules their life. And they want to get a bunch of likes. They're looking for thumbs up. They post something. If there's a thumb down, their heart sinks. And all of a sudden, you're finding your identity through the world and through people that don't even know Jesus and aren't even walking free. That might not even have wisdom, just an opinion. Isn't it amazing Paul says don't be wise in your own opinion and then we have a forum for opinion casting? Isn't it amazing? James says be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen, and we're usually frustrated, don't want to hear, got a whole lot to say. These things aren't an accident. The Bible says love lays down its life for another and we live at the expense of each other a lot with attitudes and stuff. Come on, this stuff isn't harsh. It's sober. I'm going to live what he paid for. I believe you do too. You're here on Saturday morning. I don't believe you're here with a ball and chain. I don't think it's because somebody made you come. Maybe somebody said, yeah, right. But you're here. Young person says, yeah, right. I had no choice. You see how long this year is, Mom? Come on, made me come. Well, I'm glad you're here. It's all about life change. It's all about becoming one with him. It's all about sitting at his feet. Now, here's the deal. You have total access to God. And if you believe you don't, you're being deceived. How's that for straight talk? If you believe that you can't approach him, you're being deceived. He paid the price for you to come into his presence. You say, yeah, but, nothing. Stop, yeah, but. No, come on, I'm straight talking.
Yeah.
Anything that's talking you out of being with him has to be a lie because he paid the price for you to be with him. Yeah, but I just feel blocked. I just feel like there's something keeping me. It's called you. I'm not being unfair. You say, well, yeah, but this demonic spirits and this and that. No. It's just wrong thinking. There's no ball and chain strong enough and tight enough to keep it from the Lord. I've never seen anyone held by any kind of spiritual ball and chain when somebody really wanted to meet with him. There's no ball and chain. It'll snap every time. It's almost always wrong thinking, self-consciousness, and a wrong view of yourself. So you feel guilty, you feel condemned, you feel ashamed, you don't feel worthy. All the things that are anti-finished works of Jesus. You have total access to him. In fact, if you feel that way about yourself, it's a good day to run to him. Why would you run from him and put on the old fig leaves and follow Adam and Eve? Because he's looking for you. Adam. It's not that he doesn't know where Adam is. He didn't find such a good hiding place. He missed the Lord, you know. Adam, you're amazing. Where are you? I looked everywhere. Adam! Great spot! It's not like that. The fact that he came down shows he's a covenant God. He wants to make peace. He has answers for Adam. He's Adam's only hope. And Adam's hiding from his father because he's sin conscious. And it took him away from one that's good. And everything about his life changed and how he felt about himself and how he saw himself. So when his father came into the garden, boom, he's hiding. Come on, that was Adam's issue. God's the same. And he's going around, Adam, where are you? He's over here, Lord, I'm over
year. So messed up. He says, I was naked and ashamed. I heard you coming and I'm naked. He said, how'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? He couldn't say yes. He said, well, it was the woman you gave me. Like if you would have gave me the woman, probably would have ate the tree, pal. Work it out. Don't look at me. It's the first sign of sin in the Bible. The first effect of sin. The first effect of sin. Self-defense, blame shifting, self-justification. Selfishness was on the scene. Then a minute ago it was love. So what was made to love became in need of love. Because it was cut off from the source of love. So he's on the earth for one reason. He's on the earth to love. He's on the earth to love God and to love her like God loves her. And that in that place they be fruitful and multiply and each seed after his own kind, so the whole earth is just full of his glory. That's the picture from the beginning. And now we got a whole different picture. Did you eat the tree, Adam? It was the woman you gave him. She gave it. He said, woman, what is this you've done? It was the devil. He made me do it. It's right in your Bible. Did any of us ever live that way? You knew you did wrong, and you asked about it, and you justified it, or you soft-pedaled it, or you pushed it a little bit over here. Well, did you? Well, I mean, couldn't you say yeah? Man, I did. Adam couldn't just say yeah. Why? Because he changed. He changed. In a moment of separation with God, he changed. And the Bible says every one of us was born into that change called Adam. And you must be born again and somehow turn that into a prayer we prayed, an emotional moment of even sincerity, where we give our heart to the Lord and he forgives us and puts our name in the book called life. And man, now we're good. Even if we hit that tree on the way home, we're covered. That's how it's preached. I've heard it preached countless times in my Christian life that way. If you leave here tonight and you wreck into that tree, are you ready? And we'll make it all about eternal security instead of transformation of life through understanding. How's the world going to benefit by me making heaven if I hit that tree and not being transformed? And having the same attitudes, the same frustrations, the same judgments, the same presumptions, same issues with my coworkers. But at least I go to church now and I'm covered if I die. You guys ought to get the insurance. It's a great policy. And then you try to get them to repeat your little breath. But you don't tell them about new life and dying to themselves and picking up their cross and following him, born into Adam and getting born again, putting off the old and putting on the new. That's rarely in the messages that I hear preach evangelistically. It's always about what we benefit by instead of what we're changed.
Yes. Yes.
Rarely is the word of baptism even involved in the message. It's usually just bow your head, close your eyes, and let me know. Yep, I see your hand. Yep, I see your finger. Yep, I see and I don't mean to sound like I'm making fun of it. It's just, we've missed the point.
Yes.
We've missed the point. And we've made it all about conversions of confession instead of transformation of life. And we've only preached a tiny piece of the gospel to people. And we've made it benefit them instead of transforming. So you can actually confess Jesus and have terrible attitudes. You can actually confess Jesus and slam your spouse with your words right after a service because they deserved it. Hello? You know, I get nervous when I talk like this. It's in my heart, so I'm going to say it, but I'm not
trying to sound self-righteous. Don't get judged or compared by what I say. I just want you to hear it's possible. Or you can just say, well, I don't believe that, and I get it. There's a lot of unbelief. I haven't even thought of speaking negative to my wife in a negative tone since I've been saved. I haven't tried not to. I haven't thought of it. It's not in me because of what I see. Like, I wouldn't know how. And it humbles me and excites me all at the same time, because before it's all I knew how. I was so fault-finding that all I had was issues with her. And when I got saved, I looked in her direction in my mind, and I thought, oh, and I had a whole different view of my wife, and I had compassion. I realized how hard she tried and how much of a peacemaker she was and how precious she was deep on the inside, and all my grievances melted away in a new view. And all of a sudden I realized I'm on the earth for one reason. If I'm in a marriage and relationship and Christ is in me now, I have one reason to be married, is to give her God, to give her Jesus, to love her like He loves the church. So if there's a woman according to Scripture in a man's life, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man, not just because she's hot or he's lonely or she's vulnerable. Hello? Because we all need somebody. No, we need somebody. It's Him. And then in Him, I have a very healthy view of you. And I see my wife totally different now. So all of a sudden I don't need her, I love her. Some of us are so used to being needed. We want to be needed. It's the identity we draw. You need to be needed. People say, it's so good to be needed. No, it causes problems. It's hinged on insecurity. And now you're set up to fail. Now you're either the savior or the destroyer. You're either the fulfiller or the reason for the vacuum. And then a person's life is decided by you and how you're, and now you're either to blame or to praise.
Yeah.
Don't you put people in that position. Don't teach that stuff, please, in the church. Well, men are made a certain way, women are made a certain way. No, Adam made us a certain way. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Come on, there's none of this weirdness. In Christ, you're changed, you're fulfilled, you're complete, you're selfless, you're love machines. You're not saying, well, yeah, but I'm still a woman. Yeah, but I'm still a man. So whatever you learned about that through life, throw it away. Let's stop studying a fallen man and saying this is us. Let's get out of psychology and start living in the Spirit.
Yeah, that's good.
Come on, there's neither male nor female in Christ. You say, you're taking away my uniqueness, my individuality. No, I'm not. You'll still look the same, shine the same, you'll still be the same, you can still do your hair pretty and all that, and you can still get your style, guys, or whatever you do with your little stash, you do it. But walk in love and be like Jesus.
Yeah.
And don't be needy, and don't put the need of your life on another person and make them the reason you're not okay. Because that's not okay. That's a cop-out. It's deception. You guys good?
Yes.
I don't even know what we're doing this morning. I'm kind of all over this place. Hey, this over here, and we'll come back. Whoa! You know, I only ever rode a horse one time. Now, you tell me if this ain't impressive, Jason. I was out in Montana. I never rode a horse. So the guy said to my boy, you ever ride a horse? He said, no. He said, your daddy never got you to ride a horse. Man, you're driving this boy. Get on a horse. And I laughed and I said, well, that's because I never rode a horse. He said, how old are you, man? And I was in my mid-40s probably. I said, mid-40s. And I said, he said, you mid-40s, you never even rode a horse. Even as a kid, I said, nope, I have no knowledge of ever being on the back of a horse. Now, he was an outfitter and he did guide trips in the wilderness, so he had very trained horses. So I had it then. But he said, well, then you guys need to get on these horses. He said, they're super trained. And he told me little things I needed to do. And it's to get them to do their little walking. They got walking well. I'm an adventurous guy. I felt so at home on this horse. I felt like there was no way I could fall. I gave him the little command to go faster. And my boy's back, and he said, Dad! And I said, see you, buddy. Next thing you know, I got this horse running full bore. I felt like Matt Dillon on the Gunsmoke. And
in the preview of the Gunsmoke, he's just flying across the desert, right? I felt like Matt Dillon. And then in the morning ran, I said, I kept telling him, giving him this little command to go faster. And the horse ran wide open across the pasture. I felt like I rode a horse my whole life. Now, people that give lessons and teach people said, that ain't normal. So I turned, I come the whole way back, the guy's mad at me. He said, I should have never fell for you telling me you never rode a horse. He was mad at me. He said, you lied to me so bad. You set me up. You got me good. I said, what are you talking about? He said, tell me you never rode a horse. Take off across my pasture. I said, I promise you it's the first time I've been on a horse in my life. He said, are you serious? I said, and then my boy pulls up. He's way back there. He's coming. He's doing right. He's doing what the man told me. My boy didn't feel like racing. He's like, whoa. I just felt like I was at home in the saddle. I felt like I was glued in there. I stayed relaxed. I was leaning a little. And I was rolling. And then I said, I got to do that one more time. And then he goes, well, take it a little easy. Don't go running over. I said, what are you talking about? You just saw me. He said, well, you never rode before, so just take it a little easy. But that was my first horse experience in my last. But I rode this horse wide open. Felt like Matt Dillon. I don't even know I told you that story other than I'm in a cowboy shirt. And I just thought you'd appreciate it. So, but I just, yeah. I rode a horse. But I went back across the second time, we lit it up. I got back, Jerry told me, he said, I cannot believe you never rode a horse. He said, you look like you've been on a horse your whole life. It was just one of the things that just came to me. Now, would I have that experience again if I got on a different horse? I don't know. That horse just fell back. Why did I tell you that story? It's your fault. You're wearing hats. It looks like you own horses. I told you a horse story. Okay, here's what I want you to see. And then I'll just wrap up with this. I want you to understand that without the personal relationship with the Lord and your prayer and communion with the Lord, you'll never live what I'm preaching. Without personal relationship and communion with the Lord, without being with Him, you'll never live what I'm preaching. And in time, what I'm preaching will try to turn on you and bite you because you'll think, boy, I've heard it, I can preach it, but it's not my reality. And then you'll either get condemned or you'll discount it. See what I'm saying? You get so much knowledge about God that it can turn on you if it doesn't become your life. And you either back off and give up or you'll let your knowledge take the place of knowing Him. Just like people let their ministry, their calling, their service in the church, the things they do for the Lord, they let those things take the place of knowing Him. But knowing Him is what changes you. So if John 3:17-3 says knowing Him is eternal life, if 1 John 4:7-8 says if you love, it's because you know Him. If you don't love, it's because you don't know Him. Then knowing Him is the key. Yeah? So He has invited us through the blood of His Son. Hebrews 4, I'll just read it for you. I could quote it. I probably ought to just read it because I didn't even read nothing out of my Bible yet. Somebody might care about that. So this is, somebody might. They might say at the end of this weekend, they might say, you know, he never read nothing out of his Bible. But if you listened, I quoted half of it or more. Okay, for we don't have a high priest. It's verse 15, Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize or understand us in the midst of weaknesses and challenges, right? Because He came and was in all points tempted as we are, and yet He never sinned. That's incredible. So let us, since we have this high priest, let me back up, I'm sorry, let's do 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So guess what you got to see? You got to see who He is and why He's there.
Yes.
If we see that we have a great high priest
and he's mediating on our behalf between God and man. Mediation, intercession, you hear the word, he's interceding for us. We think it means he's sitting there with his head bowed, rocking and praying like Lou Engle, right? Lou Engle's amazing. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about mediating. He's talking about standing on behalf of.
Yes.
He's like an attorney. He's representing. The word intercession, it means mediation. He's representing man to the Father. And at the same time, he's represented Father to man. He's our mediator. He's our go-through. He's our reason for being there. He's speaking on our behalf. He's our invite. So he's your confidence that God's accepting you. The fact that he's there, that a man, he's still in a flesh and bone body. Don't be deceived. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, name above every name. He was and is to come. He's the Lord. Right? Make no mistake. He's exalted above every name. But you got to understand, he's still representing man. He's still in a body. When he rose from the dead, he told his disciples not to be afraid. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. It's me. He had his disciples touching him. He's still flesh and bone. He wants you to know he's not a spirit. He's still a man.
That's good.
And he's sitting at the right hand of God in his blood, the blood of a man, not the blood of God, the blood of a man. He became man. He laid down his glory, made himself with no reputation. God had to anoint him. If he came as God, he wouldn't need anointed.
That's right.
God never slumbers, never sleeps. Jesus is asleep in the boat. You can't tempt God. Jesus is tempted at all points. There's a lot of expressions that he was a man. Yeah? Mm-hmm. It's so important. We're not reducing him, his deity, his lordship. No. People get so offended when you talk like this. Read your Bible. And in fact, the Antichrist spirits in 1 John 4, the way you can discern them is that they don't acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh.
Yeah.
Why? Because they don't want you to ever see the dividends and the payoff and what he accomplished by coming in a body.
Yes, yes. Come on.
You would think it would be that they don't acknowledge him as Lord. Or they don't want to worship him. Or they don't want to say he's the Christ. No, no, no. The way you discern a spirit that's not from God, it doesn't want to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh as a man. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to ever understand why he came as a man and what he paid for.
Right.
Ain't it something?
Yes,
come on, it's 1 John 4. It's right at the beginning of the chapter. It's right there. It's the barometer. That he didn't come in the flesh. But he did. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never sinned. So he fulfilled righteousness, the law of righteousness. He never sinned. So Satan killed an innocent man, and his innocent blood is pleading on behalf of guilty people that come to God through his sacrifice. It's so awesome! Yeah? So the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
You get it? So you come to God through him. So you see that you have a high priest, Jesus, Son of God. So you talk to him, guys. Everybody in this room, men, women, children alike, talk to him. Talk to him often. My co-workers used to say, you freak me out. You're always talking to yourself. I said, I've never talked to myself. He said, but you go up the aisles, you're just talking. But ain't to myself. He's with me. He's in me. He's here. I'm not talking to myself. Don't get wigged out by me. I'd be there working and talking and looking. Somebody's looking through the rack. Seriously. You're looking nervous. I'd be working. Yeah, I'd giggle. Yeah. I just feel like somebody's grilling you, you know? You're looking at somebody, you just see eyes. And then they run and say, oh my goodness, he's big man. He's over there laughing, talking like he's telling a joke to himself. I just said, never ever talk to myself. I'm not guilty of talking to myself. But see? Okay. So you guys got married? Okay, so did that just kind of like happen, or did you get to know each other a little bit? Really? You hung out and got to know each other. You didn't just like, woo, you're the one, married, boom. Yeah. And then we'll just get to know each other after. So you got hung out a little bit and got to know each other. Why is it any different with the Lord? reading about him isn't going to help you to know him. It's going to help you to know about him. Are you with me?
Yes.
But until you go to him, until you're personal with him, until you take what he's saying and personalize it and talk back to him and, wow, that's amazing you love me this way. What's amazing how clean you see me through the blood of Jesus. Wow, you actually made me holy, blameless, and blameless. I so appreciate the way you see me, Father. Thank you that gives me such confidence in your presence. Thank you for loving me this way and teaching me that I'm a whole lot more than I ever realized, that I have potential in front of me that I never saw. God, you're so amazing to me. Mm-hmm. Until you start going to God like that, all you have is knowledge about him. And the change that he brings to our life won't be realized like it could in your life with just knowledge about him. At best, you'll try as hard as you can try and do as good as you can do. But then you won't be being changed by grace. So you're saved by grace through faith. So when I believe he loves me this way and I commune with him this way, I wake up and I stand where he stands me. If he says I'm forgiven, I wake up forgiven. If he says he sees me righteous, I wake up right with God. I don't wake up and try to be right with God. I wake up right with God. I acknowledge that. That's something that's understood in me. So guess what my life starts looking like? Right with God. And then people say, well, you're more holier than thou, huh? Excuse me, you're giddy-goody. Whatever they say. No, no, no. It's the expression of what I believe. Romans 6 says, if I believe I'm righteous and I give myself to righteousness and present myself as a member of righteousness, it'll produce its own fruit to holiness. All of a sudden, I'm living holy without trying. Why? Because of what I see and believe about who I am now that he came. And all of a sudden, faith and grace are working hand in hand, and God is empowering me through believing the truth to be what he paid for. And I'm not working at it. I'm having the time of my life.
Yay!
Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be a good boy. I'm not trying not to sin. Sin, what a long, hard fall. Whew, almost full, huh? That's not how you're living your day. You're not even thinking sin. In fact, if I read my Bible right, I reckon myself dead to sin. Alive unto God.
Come on.
I read 1 Peter 2, and it says that he died on the cross, bearing your sin and my sin, and his body on the tree, that me, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. So I'm not living trying not to sin. I'm living believing I'm right in the sight of God, and righteousness produces holy conduct.
Yeah.
If I wake up and believe I'm a son, my life starts taking on the look of sonship. As a man thinketh, so he is. The gospel is so amazing. And then you become what you are by the grace of God, not your performance. There's no boasting then in man. All the glory goes to God. You love him all the more.
Yeah.
Because he's changing you from the inside. He told me a long time ago to never read my Bible to preach a sermon. A long time ago. Don't you ever, he said, ever, don't you ever read your Bible to preach a sermon. He said, only read your Bible to know me. And only ever preach out of who I am in your life. That's what
good.
He told me a long time ago.
That's good.
That's so. I love the fact that he wants me to know it. Please don't be too busy. Please don't be too in a hurry. Please don't talk yourself out of this. Nothing compares with your ability to be with him. Nothing compares with your God-given ability, privilege, and right to be in his presence. You see, yeah, but brother, when I get alone, it doesn't feel real. Stop letting feelings talk you out of the truth. Stop living for an experience and start going after heart knowing, believing. Well, I never feel nothing. Stop. Stop talking yourself out before you even get in. Yeah, but it doesn't seem like he's there. He's there. He said he is.
Right.
So you sit there and you talk to him believing he's there. You read your Bible and he's saying who you are now that he came. He's saying the things that he's saying how he sees you. You jump on that. If he says yes, you say yes. If he says I love you, don't you say, well, I don't feel love. Say thank you for loving me. If he says you're forgiven, don't say, well, I just feel bad. Stop. If he says you're forgiven, be forgiven.
Yeah, yeah.
And let the goodness of God start changing your heart. What would it do for a Christian if you just get alone with God when nobody's looking, turn off everything just for a minute, just shut it all down, and just get alone and believe what God believes? Just step into agreement with Him. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you're doing a work inside of me. Thank you that you see me, watch, as if I've never sinned. Man, it feels so alive inside to know that I'm pure in your sight. I know people that never even thought that way, let alone talk that way. They're still trying to be pure, whatever that means. You gotta start where he finished if you're ever gonna run well. Faith takes you there. And just like you guys got to know each other a little bit more, and all of a sudden, did you get both of her? Yeah?
Oh, look at you smile. That was great. Oh. And she said yes, because, duh.
But you grew to that point where you got to know her more, and you said, man, this is my life. This girl's special. She's the only one who can be. But she's going to be in my life. I feel it. I love this girl. And you're like, I do. Why? Because you grew to believe the same thing. But it wasn't because you looked at each other's pictures. It wasn't because you read each other's bios. You didn't just send her a bunch of information and she just read chapters on your life. And then one day you met at a church and said, let's get it on. Right? So we just read bio. And now we have a ton of God knowledge. But if we haven't been with Him, how do we know? See, I have a neighbor that passed. She's passed now. She 94, she passed. She was not in 94. She was 94. She passed 2 summers ago. She was my neighbor for the whole time I lived there, for 30 years in my home. She was my neighbor. After time, just through observance, just being around her, I could have gave a little discourse about her. I could have told you I know her favorite color is red. She had a red car when she still drove. Her jacket's always red. It gets really wore out. Her sweater's red. She gets a new one. It's red. Friday has to be hair day because she gets out of the car of whoever brings her up to the driveway, and her hair is nice on Friday. It's just nice. And she loves McDonald's coffee because she gets picked up by this white-haired lady, and they come back and she's got the big M on the cup in the morning. So there's things you, just by observance, just be around, all of a sudden I could preach for 15 minutes about my neighbor, but until I knock on the door and look in her eyes and touch her hand and exchange expression, I can't tell you I know her. It's only when you get to know Him, because eternal life is knowing Him. It's a personal word. It's not 1 + 1 = 2 knowing. It's not gnosis. It's heart knowing. I can read every chapter. I can quote the Bible. I can finish the scripture before the pastor even is halfway in. It doesn't mean I know it. And scripture says the evidence of me knowing Him is my love. The love that's in my life is the evidence that I've been with Him. And love doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Love does not regard or keep record of wrong. The Bible's an amazing barometer. Love is these things. It says, if I know Him, that's my life. If that's not my life, I need to know it more. What an invite. So get alone with Him. You have a high priest. He's Jesus. He's passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. So it says, therefore, let us come. It's verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in a time of need? When don't I need mercy? When don't I need his help? So why don't we just stay in that place of living? Please talk to him. Ask him questions. Be answer conscious in your prayers. Don't go into prayer and say, God, you got to do something with this old wretched heart. Get along with God. Father, thank you for the work you're doing in my heart. Stay super answer conscious. Don't troubleshoot. Don't be condemned. Get along with God and thank him for what he's doing in your life. Thank him for putting care inside of you and that you even want this gospel. Thank you for the hunger that's stirring in me, God. I appreciate the love you have for me. I thank you for freedom in my life. I wonder if a Christian would get along and start thanking God that he's delivered and free. I bet he wouldn't feel like he always needs prayer. Because we're thinking until we feel different, we're not okay. And I'm saying until you believe different, you're not okay. It's different. There's two different things there. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
So there is nothing, guys, nothing that compares with your ability to be with him. So be with him. The song you sang was very personal to me. Because from the time I got saved, Holy Spirit tucked me away in bedroom and revealed himself to me and put a hunger in me to seek him and to know him. In a very young chronological age of my Christian life, people were asking if I'm a pastor or a minister. I had the ability to convey and communicate. Why? Because I had revelation, because I had known him, I had been with him. I was preaching in churches. I wasn't a year old getting invited to preach in churches. I wasn't a year old in the Lord. And I was ministering in churches with confidence. Why?
Been with him.
Of course there's gifting. I understand. But you don't even have time in less than a year to get in touch with your gifting. To have confidence. You need some experience to get in tune with your gifting. But if you've been with him, all of a sudden, would you come and share your heart in that church? Excuse me? You want me to do a service? Yeah, you got to share your heart. Man, there's so much life coming out of you. I go to the swimming pool. I'm 1 month old. I take my kids. They were 10 and 5. I'd sit on the blanket and take my kids. People saw me different. They knew me for 2 years as the dad that didn't play much with his kids, that was usually mean, and didn't communicate much with his wife. And now I'm at the pool, and I'm full of life. And they're like, what happened to that guy? Because that guy was miserable-looking deadbeat that you didn't even know if you should say hi to. You say, well, I can't even picture you that way because I'm born again. A month old in the Lord. A month. I got so many towels around my towel. People coming up. Can we sit down? Can we talk? Do you mind if we hang out? We love talking to you and asking you questions about the Bible. I'm 1 month old in the... I'm not joking. I got people the whole way around me and I'm sitting there talking with passion and sharing scripture. Why? Because I'm just feeding. I've been with him. It's not just gifting, it's relationship, it's union, communion with the Lord. It's koinonia, it's fellowship, it's co-union.
Yay.
You know what people would say? Well, you're just an enigma. You got a special gift. God just has a special calling. No, he has the same invite on my life as he has on yours. To come into his presence and get to know him because you can. And go there. Don't leave that place until you get to know him. Because when you get to know him, you won't leave that place. Communion will never end. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. People say, well, I tried that. Well, I did that. It's not a method. It's not a 30-day money-back guarantee. 60-day try me. See if you like it. It's a lifestyle. It's a pursuit. It's faith. And it suppresses every contrary feeling. And pushes it out of the way of your reasons. And now all you have is a reason to be with him. And you can't see anything else. So you're talking to him in the car. You're laying on your bed, just passed out for the night. And you're just talking to him in your heart. You wake up early. He's in your thoughts. You say, good morning.
So good to see you, Lord. Yeah.
All of a sudden, a You get this healthy view of who God is in your life. Now you get this healthy view of who you are in Him. That's how you actually really in a healthy way, not vanity. You start liking yourself. You actually like you. That's the first time for most. We usually put critical on ourselves. Pretty insecure. We need people to say nice things. So we don't believe a lot of nice things. I wonder if you just believe Him. All of a sudden, nobody has to say nothing right. You just see the truth. You look in the mirror and you see what He's always seen. That'll be the best day of your life. It's for everybody in this room. I'm not here to tell you to go do great exploits for God. I'm here to tell you to get to know who you are because of Him. And the exploits will happen in your life. Walking in love will be a gift. Get to know each other. To the point where you say, I want to be with you for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
This is what I feel like I had to share with God. It's His fault. He sang that song. I said a lot of other things this morning, didn't I? But I'm done. I kept you sitting long enough with my kids here and stuff. But you guys are the best. You are. You ought to see your faces.
You're the best.
I mean, I'm even looking at some of the children here earlier. They go, they were really looking at me. Really went back here and see them giggling. I thought, they're on point. They're on page. Kids take in more than you realize. When I did Sunday night services as a pastor, when I was a local pastor, still pastoring, local pastor, I did all the Sunday night services. I told the mothers, we ain't doing no children's church. We do Book of Acts. Just bring your kids. Sit them in the aisles. I don't care if they're toddlers. I don't care. I would be preaching and won't come up and hug my leg while I'm preaching and squeeze my leg. Hey. Take off running. The Holy Spirit likes that. I say, man, if you're so thin-skinned, they'd be like, yeah, keep your child. Well, your child's distracted. I'm thinking, we need to grow a little thicker. Because he ain't distracting, the child ain't distracting the Lord, I promise. But I'd have them, they'd be playing with their little toys, riding their little trucks on the carpet. Little boys didn't ever stop it. I wouldn't even do no children's church. We just put them all in the house. Women sitting there listening. We got the little covers over them. The little tiny infants under there. Buffet. Having a buffet. Right in the middle of Jesus. You know it was like out in the Book of Acts. They didn't split up in Sunday schools and age groups. They just, you had babies hanging on mamas. They might not even have their little unique, nice little today covers. They might just been turned to the side a little, you know. My point is, we get to know Him, we get free around Him. That's not disrespectful. He deserves reverence. When you get to know Him, you automatically reverence Him where it is. You fear the Lord, you love the Lord, but you get to know the Lord, you can be His friend all at the same time. It's beautiful. He made it that way. He made Himself approachable. He paid a price for you to be in His presence. Why wouldn't you be there? In that place, my life changed. God made me so aware of Him. Sometimes in manifestations, tangible ways, but mostly heart knowing, I call it. Where I know He loves me. Where I know He'll never change His mind. Where I know He's not mad. Where I knew He's for me and not against me. Heart knows. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And there are points of no return that will change your life, guys. And all of a sudden your conduct's different without you biting your lip. So please go and find that place in the Lord. Everybody in this room that took the time to come here, I believe it's a personal invite from the Lord saying, hey, you're hungry enough to come here. You're blessed by these songs. You want to hear Dan preach. How about here in the invite, just being with me? Because that's where I abide, the desire to be with you. Yeah?
Yeah.
So that's the invite this morning. No reason you can't. If you believe there's a reason, it's a lie. How's that? I said that earlier. I'm ending with that. All right, stand. If you believe you can't be with Him, you're being deceived. The door is open wide. Okay?
Yes. Be with them.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let me pray on you this morning. Can I? Father, I just thank you right now for your word. I thank you for the invite, your fellowship, your relationship, and your presence. Father, as awesome as your presence is, I know we preach just one touch, change forever, and your presence can come in a room. This is so amazing when the awareness of God is in the room. And I'm not making light of that. You know my heart. For their sake, I'm qualifying this. I think that's amazing. But we don't want to just live that, waiting for your presence to come in a service or in a moment. We want to live in you. We want to know you. And I'm asking that faith would rise in every person's heart this morning, that would create a new hunger to pursue you, to be with you, and to grow in a union with you. And I'm just praying, Lord, that this thing called relationship would be so real to this house and to these people that the fruit would be evident and undeniable. Lord, to live in communion with you. Teach us by your Spirit. Let us never stray from that place. And if there's people in this room that have never really entered into that place, I pray you pursue them, draw them, and woo them into that revelation. And let them be changed like never before. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now and begin to touch in a special, in a real heartfelt way, where you put a desire, a fire, and a hunger to know you in us like never before. That we're intrigued with you, we're fascinated by you, and we can't stop thinking about you, that you just keep coming. Just keep coming. I ask this grace, I pray for it, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I usually just teach on Saturday morning. I'll pray real quick. I'll do this in 5 minutes. Don't take this lightly. I'm just going to believe. If you were here even last night and we prayed for you and your body hasn't seen change, I want you to just open your heart right now. And if you need healing, you might just open your heart right now. I don't usually do it this way, but I'm going to do it this way. I just feel like we can. I just want to pray right now over this house, okay? So, Father, we just thank you for wholeness in our lives, like you're bringing wholeness in our hearts, our soul, but in our bodies as well today, because of the body of Jesus, given, raised from the dead, set on high. My, you glorified your Son and gave him the name above every name. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you for healing in this room. I pray that symptoms leave, that weakness would swallow it up with strength, that anything broke would be fixed by your glory today, God. I pray that infections would leave, disorders would leave. That, Lord, through this room, you would just sweep your amazing healing hand and just make things right. Just make things right. Restore wholeness, ability, strength. And I say no disease. No disease. That's right. Hearts be strong. Lungs be strong. Kidneys be well. Urinary tracts be completely whole. Yeah. Digestive systems. God, I thank you. Well and whole the way you intended. Across the board. Everything not even named, God. Just wholeness through these people. Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think I'm done. Can you say anything? Here we go. Right?